Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, scandals, stumbling stones, trip points inevitably come. They can't not come, but woe to those through whom they come. Jesus is not talking about temptations to sin, as the translation you just heard has it, but he's talking about scandals of faith, stumbling points of faith, things that make your faith trip on your walk of faith. It's like you're walking along and all of a sudden your toe jams into something you didn't see and you stumble, you trip, sometimes you fall flat on your face. See, that's what a scandalon is. That's the Greek word there, scandalon. We get the word scandal from it. Something that you trip over as you are walking along. And walking through the rocky, uneven path of this life, in which sin and death and disease and doubt are strewn all over the place, there is no shortage of stumbling stones. Jesus itemizes three such stumbling stones, such scandals to faith, in our reading from Luke's Gospel this morning. Three stones that we routinely trip over, that cause our faith to wobble, and that might even cause us to fall flat upon our faces. The first has to do with forgiveness. Not God's forgiveness to you, but your forgiveness to others, the brother or the sister that sins against you. It's one thing to say, I believe that God forgives me, that he justifies me for Jesus' sake, that he takes away all my sins and does not hold my sins against me. All of that is quite true. It's quite important. And there are plenty of scandal stones to trip over concerning that too. But the problem here is for us, and the scandal of faith comes when a brother or a sister sins against us. When we are the ones sinned against, not God. It's one thing about the sins we do against God, but this concerns the sins that others do against us. And then all of a sudden things look a bit differently. This is what we pray about in the fifth petition when we pray, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. In other words, Father, forgive us all that we do against you, in precisely the same way that we forgive others when they hurt or harm us. Now, imagine a child, a little kid, coming up to parent, mom and dad, saying, Mom, Dad, deal with me in exactly the same way that I deal with my brothers and sisters. You see, that's how Jesus teaches us to pray in the fifth petition. Forgive us our trespasses as, in the same way, we forgive those who trespass against us. And so Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Okay, we're good with that. You hurt me, I rebuke you. You repent, I forgive you. Fair enough. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. But wait, there's more. Jesus applies a divine multiplier. And he says, if the same brother sins against you 7 times in a day, 7 times the very same thing, 7 times I repent, then you must forgive him. Must. Not an option. Must. Forgiveness is never an option for a disciple of Jesus. You must forgive. You see, Jesus knows that one of the greatest stumbling blocks to faith, one of the great tripping points in the life of the believer, is unforgiveness. Refusal to forgive the brother or the sister who sins against you. Here's what happens. First, you get angry at that person. And then you lash out at that person in anger. Or maybe you go off and you tell others. We like to enlist others in our cause. Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what she said about me? And you gossip, enlisting others to your side, to your case. And then, like all fish stories, the story grows, making you look good, making them look bad. You amplify the hurt. You amplify the sin. You're the innocent victim. Oh, poor you. They're the guilty party. You condemn them. You judge the other person. You condemn them. You excommunicate them from your lives. I want nothing more to do with that person. And here's the kicker. You feel justified in doing so. That's the scandalon. That's the trap. That's the tripping point. That's exactly where the devil wants you. Justifying yourself in not forgiving someone else. And now you can no longer pray, forgive me as I forgive others. Because you don't forgive others. Now you have become the opposite of faith. Now you have become self-justifying. Now you are damned. That's why it's so dangerous. Jesus knows the danger. And he knows that the only antidote to sin is forgiveness. Free, unconditional, unmerited, uncounted, limitless forgiveness. Unforgiveness simply amplifies and perpetuates sin. When you refuse to forgive your brother or your sister 7 times in a day for the same sin, you're not hurting them with your refusal to forgive. You are hurting yourself alone. No one is ever hurt by unforgiveness except the person who refuses to forgive, because you are calling into doubt and into question the whole notion that forgiveness is unmerited, it's undeserved, it's free, gratis grace. God in Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Even before you have sinned, he has forgiven you. And he continues to forgive you entirely, without any merit, worthiness on your part. He forgives you, knowing full well you will do the same thing again, over and over and over, 7 times in a day, maybe even more. He forgives you knowing that you are a sinner, a justified sinner, but a sinner declared righteous for Jesus' sake. He knows that you are at this moment both sinful and righteous at the same time. And he forgives you entirely for his son's sake, for Jesus' sake, on account of his blood, on account of his death, on account of his perfect life, nothing having to do with you. Not because you're lovable, not because you're forgivable, not because you're religious. He forgives you for Christ's sake. Forgiveness does not start with you, does not originate inside you. It flows like a river from the merciful heart of God in Christ through you to the neighbor. You see, Jesus breaks this cycle with forgiveness, the sin cycle. Someone sins against you, you get angry with them, you sin against them, they sin against you, on and on. Jesus breaks that cycle with forgiveness. He reconciles. He makes peace. He brings warring parties together, and he washes away the sin that gets between them. He reconciles you, a sinner, to the Father. And he reconciles you to your brother and your sister who has sinned against you. So it's little wonder that the apostles look at Jesus and they say, Lord, increase our faith. Our faith isn't big enough for this kind of forgiveness. We need bigger faith. Our faith is too small. We're too weak for this kind of task. We're not up to this kind of 7 times in a day forgiveness. Well, the apostles got it half right, at least. Faith is something that God works. It's not something in us. It's not a virtue in us. But they also got it wrong. Faith can't be sized or quantified, increased or decreased. It's not a matter of big faith or little faith. And that's stumbling stone number 2 this morning. Faith looking at itself rather than faith looking at Jesus. You know, maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. I hope not, but maybe you have. Oh, he has great faith. Or somebody says, I have my faith. My faith seems so small. I'm glad I have a great faith. That's faith looking at faith. That's the great distraction of faith. You know those floaty things in your eye? You ever see those? Like you look up at clouds and you see the floaty things? Or I've noticed on the computer monitor, you see the floaty things. Now, when you start looking at the floaty things in your eye, you don't see what you're looking at anymore. All you see is floaty things. That's faith that is looking at faith. Faith preoccupied with faith. Faith that takes its eyes off of Jesus and starts looking at itself. It's like the eye looking at itself. You can't look at your own eyes. Somebody else has to look at your eyes. You can't. When you do, you don't see anything. You see, faith is not a quality in us or a virtue in us or something good in us, something that makes us lovable to God. Faith is a gift of God to us. An ability to receive the gifts of God through his word. God grants faith so that we might be faithful, that is full of faith. But when you look at your own faith, you don't see anything because faith is nothing to look at. It's smaller than a mustard seed. You look to Jesus. That's what faith does. Faith looks to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And faith lets God worry about the faith. You see, if you're going to size faith at all, think about this. If faith was as small as a mustard seed, you could move a big mulberry tree, uproot it, and transplant it into the sea. If your faith was as big as a mustard seed, that's how potent faith is, because faith doesn't do anything. God works through faith. God moves mulberry trees, not you and your faith. Now, God's not interested in moving mulberry trees. He's quite happy where they are. But he is interested in justifying sinners, which is a lot more difficult than moving mulberry trees. And he does this by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. Faith justifies. The righteous shall live by faith, said Habakkuk. The power of faith is not in faith, but in Christ, to whom faith clings. In fact, try this test. Whenever you say faith, say Jesus. Then you got it right. My faith is strong. My Jesus is strong. That's how that works. It's just like the power of what we see is not in our eyes, but what our eyes take in. Our eyes don't put out light. They take in light. The power of sight is not in the eyes, but in the light and the things that the eyes see. The power of God to save you is not in you. It's not in your faith. It's something outside of you that gets to you through faith. The power of faith is in the receiving, not the doing. And so even the tiniest glimmer of faith, a little child's faith, receives the fullness of forgiveness and life and salvation that Jesus died to win. So much for big faith, little faith, irrelevant. Jesus, that's all that matters. The third stumbling block to faith is merit. This notion that we get what we deserve, that we have to earn things, that we must earn God's favor by our good behavior. And for this third part, Jesus tells a kind of a parable in the form of a question. Does anyone have a servant who plows or tends the sheep? Does anyone come and say to that servant, hey, come up to the house, chill, put up your feet, I'll get you a beer, we can watch the ball game, I'll serve you. And the answer is, of course not. Don't be ridiculous. There are masters and there are servants. There are employers and there are employees. Instead, the master will say to his servants, I'm glad you're done in the field. Now, go make me dinner, set the table, serve me. And when you're done with all of your work, then you can go off to the kitchen and have something to eat too. And does he go and thank the servant for doing what was commanded him to do? Of course not. It's commanded. It's not a favor. No master does this. You see, Jesus addresses this stumbling block of merit. Because deep down inside of us, we believe that everything in life is earned. And experience teaches it. Wages are earned. Positions are earned. Profits are earned. Servants labor. And as any boss will tell you, they rarely do everything that's asked of them. They do just enough to get by, usually. And at the end of the day, they get a paycheck for what they did. Maybe if they're really good, they'll get a bonus or a watch or a pat on the head or something like that. The trouble is when we start thinking about our life before God, our eternal life, we begin to think in the same terms, in terms of merit. This is the stumbling block that tripped the whole church at the time of Luther. Your merits had to outweigh your sins on the scales of God's justice. And then, there it is again, you begin to justify yourself before God, saying things like so many people say at the end of their lives, "I lived a good life. I prayed every day. I didn't make it to church much, but I believed in my heart. My heart is right with God. Me, my, I," all of that stuff. Justifying ourselves, boasting in who we are and what we have done, comparing ourselves to others. "I'm not like other people. I'm so much better than they are." And elevating yourself on the back of your brothers and your sisters. That's a good way to get damned, my friends. Good way. And Jesus cuts off all of that at the knees of his disciples. He says, at the close of the day, at the end of your miserable life, at the end of the world, when you have done everything that was commanded you to do, you say this. Get these words on your lips. "We are unworthy servants. We have only done that which was commanded us to do. And to tell you the truth, we haven't even done that. So, Lord, have mercy on us." And that's where we get to the gospel kicker. You see, you and I serve a different kind of master than earthly masters. He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you. He's the suffering servant who bears the sins of his people. He's the sinless one who became our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is actually a master who calls his servants in from the field at the end of the day, and he doesn't interrogate them over what they did and how well they did it. He doesn't have them wait on him. He serves them. He invites them to his table. He washes their feet. He feeds them with his food and drink that he's prepared. And while you're saying, "Lord, we're unworthy servants, we don't deserve anything, we were only doing that which we were commanded to do, and even that we didn't do," he's saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's all by grace. It's all free, gift, unearned, unmerited, undeserved. You want to get what you deserve? You want to get what you earn? Die. The wages of sin is death. Wages are earned. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You don't earn that. By grace, through faith, for Jesus' sake, by God's undeserved kindness toward you, poor, miserable, broken sinner, through faith, trust in the promise of a forgiveness that is so boundless and so sure and so certain that you can actually forgive a brother or a sister 7 times in a day. Oh, forget 7. 70 times 7. And that forgiveness will never run out. It'll never run dry. It's the kind of faith that moves mulberry trees. Faith so tiny, you don't notice it. In fact, it's not your faith that forgives or serves, or moves the mulberry tree. It's your Jesus in whom faith trusts. Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.